2 Corinthians chapter 4, put a marker in there, then go back. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and then go back to Ezekiel 28, and that's kind of where we'll be starting, Ezekiel 28. I had to think of something that even my friend Kurt Haynes could remember, so the message tonight is going to be very simple. Here's a statement that I want you to get. God wants the best for my life. Satan wants the worst for my life. Can you say that with me? God wants the best for my life. Satan wants the worst for my life. That's it. It is as simple as that. Let's go have cupcakes, right? Well, not quite that easy, but that's the whole thrust of this message right here. You say, well, that's pretty simple. It is. It is. But so is the song Trust and Obey. We sing that a lot, don't we? And that's pretty rich, that's pretty full, and it keeps us pretty busy thinking about trusting and obeying. And so let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get going. Father, I pray that you'd help tonight. I pray that you would use these words, that they'd be an encouragement to our hearts. We thank you for what we heard this morning as we saw you in creation, and we saw the power that just that you are, and we think of that, and we think, what a mighty God we serve, and you are a good God, and you want good things for us. And so this evening, we come boldly before your throne, asking for good from you to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Satan is not our friend. When I was in college, no, I was married. I was just out of college. I was part of a softball league, and we played every Friday night during the season. And one of the rules that they had was when the game started, if the other team, they would have 10 minutes after the start of the game, and if they didn't have more than 8 players, the game was forfeit. And this one night, we knew we were playing a very good team, so we were there. We were ready to go. Our church was there, and the other team, we were kind of watching. They were kind of straggling in. Good team, but with 10 minutes after the hour, they only had 8 players. They had to have 9 in order to start the game. The umpire came out, and he said, "You guys win, you guys lose." We were like, "Yes." But we said, "Hey, we're already out here." Or they said, "Hey, we're already out here. Do you guys want to go ahead and play since we're here already?" We looked at the umpire. The umpire said, "Sure, I got to be here for the next game anyway, so I'll stay and I'll umpire the game." So we said, "We'll let you guys come up to bat. Maybe you'll have some more players. It'll be easier to field with a full team." So the long and short is there was not one good thing that... One moment, please. Okay, we'll put that there. What do you think? That'll work. Okay, all right. So nothing else good happened that evening. They got up to bat. They batted all the way around. Their whole team batted, and then they started again a second time. They were literally whipping us. We got up to bat, and we thought, well, they don't have a full team. We'll be able to hit some holes and get some base hits. Uh-uh. 1, 2, 3 outs, and we switched. And guess what they did? The same thing again. It was terrible. We were walking around. Now, the umpire had already said, "You win." We didn't feel like we were winners. We felt like we were getting trounced on as the game went on, and we just kind of got more and more dejected. We were so glad when finally that last inning came, and we walked off, and we said, "We're never showing our face again," all right? Sometimes, as Christians with Satan, we can feel that same way. We have the final victory. We know that in our minds. We knew that night that we had won the game. The umpire said, "Game over, you've won." The problem was we just didn't feel like it. We felt like they had the victory and we were the losers. In the end, Satan is the loser. Right. We know that. We know that. What we need to do is we need to start living like we are the winners, instead of feeling like, yeah, Satan is the prince and power of the air, but We're victors through Jesus Christ. All right, so let's look at a couple things. First of all, let's look at the beginning of Satan. You're in Ezekiel 28. It was funny, this morning, Brother Love came up to the teen room and he was talking about the gap theory and some stuff like that. And he used this passage right here. And so listen, we're going to, chapter 28 of Ezekiel, listen to verses 12 to 19 as we see Satan's beginning. This is what the Bible says. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum. You know what that means? If anybody's had geometry, finish this statement, if you know it. The whole is equal to what? The sum of all of its parts. If you take all the parts of a whole, add them together, it equals this over here. And the Bible says that Satan, you take everything that's good and you add it all together, the sum of all this good, it equaled Satan. He was masterful. He was a very powerful, special being that God had created. Very special. He sealed up the sum. That is, we added it all together, and then we sealed it up. Can't get any better than that, is a little bit like what they were saying there. Let's keep reading. Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. If you want to know what that means, ask Brother Love. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. That is, Satan is musical. He understands. He is the master of music. And when he fell, he likes to use music. He likes to use music to bring people to their knees. We're going to look at this fish a little bit tonight as a representation of someone that kind of gets on Satan's side right here. And if Satan can get your music, he will have you where he wants you. Let's keep reading. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I will set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountains of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that... Can you give me the next three words? Yeah. Satan wanted to act like he wasn't created. He wanted to act like he was God, but he was created. Understand this. The creator has rule over the created. Satan was created. And then, so all of that we've been reading has been very positive. But then we're going to read a phrase, and you're going to see a switch in the tone of this passage. And the next phrase is, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, Satan, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, Satan, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All them that know thee among thy people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. That softball team that we had played, they were defeated. They just didn't know it. Satan is defeated. God has said, thus saith the Lord You are and will be judged, and it will happen. So let's take just a few minutes tonight. I have 3 points, and what we're going to do is we're going to make a comparison, and I'm sorry to say this, between God and Satan. There really is no comparison. If I had a can of Coke here and a can of Pepsi over here, there would be a little back and forth. Oh, yeah, I like Coke. Oh, not me. I'm a Pepsi guy. All right. And there might be, but if I had water and sulfuric acid, nobody in their right mind would come up and grab the sulfuric acid, right? That's the comparison that we're talking about when we're talking about the difference between God and Satan. But we're still going to make a comparison, and we're going to see how good and how great our God is. Pastor this morning actually helped out this evening by how much he talked about the goodness of God and how great our God is. We got a very nice glimpse of our God. And now here we see a glimpse at Satan. So here's the 3 points we're going to talk about. I'm going to give them to you, and then we're going to run through them. So number one, we're going to look about the opposing character. We're going to see that Satan is a deceiver, and God is truth. There's a comparison. Number two, we're going to look at Satan as a tempter and God as a way of escape. That's number two. And then number three, we're going to look at Satan as a thief and God as a giver. Okay, those are the 3 points. Number one, Satan as a deceiver. John 8:44 says this, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is," do you know the next few words? "No truth in him. When he speaketh a lie. He speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Satan is a deceiver. I brought a couple fishing lures. I'm not a hunter, but I do enjoy fishing. A few years ago, Mrs. Thompson and I ran back to Michigan for a week in the summer. There's a lake that I started fishing when I was about 11 years old called French Farm Lake. If I told you where it was, I'd have to kill you, so I won't tell you. All right. That lake is known for their pike. Matter of fact, for a lot of years, there was no limit on how many pike you could catch because they were so plentiful in there. They would eat all the small game fish, and so they would let you catch as many as you wanted. About a few years ago, they kind of put a small limit on there. Okay, so I like pike fishing. This is a pike right here. The only thing that tastes better than pike comes from Alaska, and they call it halibut, and that's a good tasting fish. Next to halibut, pike is it. Now there's lots of bones. This one I didn't get to eat because I guess you have to leave stuff in there or something like that. So anyway, so when you go fishing, you have to grab a lure. Now one of these lures is very effective with pike. The other one is not very effective. And you would look at the prettiness of this one right here. This is a Rapala, and you would think that would be a great lure in order to get that. But the truth is, this right here, I can catch some bass on this. It has this little thing up front, and it makes it go down to a certain height in the water at a certain speed, and it kind of stays there. And it'll do well for bass, but it doesn't catch pike. This right here is called a MEPS. It's a number 3. It just means the size of a MEPS 3. It's got these little feathers. You fish in weeds a lot for pike, and they like to come out of the weeds, grab it, and go. When I got this guy right here, I fished there a lot of years. This is the largest fish I ever caught. And man, I didn't know that I wanted to spend the money to do it, but in the end, I said, I'm going to do it. So we brought it back here, and we got that thing mounted. It was a lot of fun. But this lure right here is effective for pike. It is. It's very effective. This one is not. Satan, now get this, he is a great deceiver. He has a whole tackle box worth of lures, and he knows which one gets you, right? And some of us, we have different bents towards different things, different sins or weaknesses, and Satan knows how to get in, and he knows how to use his lures against us. He is a deceiver. From the beginning, he has been a deceiver, and he tries to get us to do wrong. How does he deceive? Let me give you a couple ways. Number one, Satan deceives by twisting God's words. And I don't have time to go to all these passages, but in Genesis chapter 3, Satan comes to Eve and he says, "Yea, hath God said?" You remember that time, right? And he tries to take the word of God and he tries to make people doubt. Don't fall for the deception of Satan. Satan wants a whole wall full of people that he mounts up on his wall of trophies around, all the way around, and he wants to mount people. People that begin to change Scripture around, whether Christian or non-Christian, in some way are going to end up on Satan's trophy wall of people that he has led astray and made ineffective or kept them unsaved. Satan is a deceiver. Number two, so he twists God's word. Satan also, number two, will make lying promises. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says this, "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not," what? "Surely die." Hey, Eve, come in. Eve, come in. Can someone get Eve? There is no Eve back there, is there? Why not? Yeah, you guys were looking, weren't you? Yeah. She's not alive. She's not alive. Why? She died. Did what God said, did it come to pass? Satan will make promises. Oh, you want to live forever? Follow me. Yeah, how did that work out for you? All right? Number three, you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Is that right? Flip back over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is the third thing about Satan being a deceiver. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, "In whom the god of this world," that's Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them." Matthew Henry is a guy, sometimes I like to read some of his stuff, and he made this analogy. See if it makes sense to you. He said, with this passage right here, he said this, "The world is controlled by Satan." And he says, it's kind of like a large prison that has solid walls, tall, no one can get out. The warden of the prison is Satan himself. Now, in that prison, there's one odd thing, and that is over in the side of the prison, there's a door that has no door on it. It's wide open. Anybody that wants to walk through that door has all the right that they can just take and they can walk through there. Satan can't close that door because God has opened that door. So what Satan does is he wants to blind the minds and the eyes of people to keep them from seeing that door. How does he do it? How does he blind their eyes? I wrote down three ways. I'm sure that there's a lot more. One of them, one way that he blinds the mind, that's the people of the earth, from seeing the door to be able to go through there. And the first way is through light. Through light. You say through light? He blinds them through light? When we bought a house, the house that we live in now over in Lattimore, and as soon as we got in there, this is what happens in my life. We tear out walls. It's just kind of what happens. All right, so one of the walls that we were going to tear out was a load-bearing wall, and so blah, blah, blah. We had to get up in the attic, and we had to put in this beam up there that would kind of keep the house from falling down. Thank you very much. All right, so we're up there working. My son Ben and I are up there working, and we have these little headlamps on. It's dark up there, kind of low, and we have hundreds of these little tiny nails that we have to put in. We're putting in these joist hangers. It's probably too much information. All right. But I'm sitting there, and I, about every third or fourth hit, I feel like I'm hitting my thumb. I just can't see. And so all of a sudden, Ben's gone. I don't know where he's in. And I'm up there kind of hammering away and probably fussing a little bit. And all of a sudden, I hear Ben say, "Hey, Dad, look here. Look what I got you." And just when I turned around like this, it was around Christmas time, and he had bought me some LED lights. I didn't know that. And he said, he thought, you know what? Dad's up here working. Let's get him a light. And just when I turned around, click, and right into, right smack dab in my eyes. I was like, awesome. Wow, that's going to help a lot. And I turned around, and for a few seconds, I had this hole. I couldn't see a thing, all right? So can light blind? Well, yeah, it can. In that case, it did. So how does Satan blind through light? He doesn't mind religion at all. He blinds us through, some people he blinds through religion. We have a lady, a mom that we've worked with for a few years, and the mom says this. She said, okay, she's not a Christian. She thinks she's a Christian because she said, oh, I remember one time when I went to church and I got saved, and that same day I went up and I got they baptized me, and so I'm all good. And we want to say, no, you're not good. You don't know Jesus. You got to know the Savior, you know. And that's what we kind of nicely say to her. But that religion has blinded her eyes to the need of what her real need, and that is having Christ inside of her. And so Satan will use religion to blind the eyes. Second thing that Satan will use, and that is he will use darkness. There's some people that say this, I don't want anything to do with God. I asked a girl recently, I said, tell me what, when you think of God, or when you think of, what do you think of? And she looked at me and she said, I don't think of God. That was her statement. And I thought, that's an issue, right? There are some people that just say, I want nothing to do with God. Do you think they're going to see the door to get out of that prison that they're in? No, they're not. Sometimes Satan will, third way, so sometimes it's through light, through religion. Sometimes people just, I want nothing to do with God. I'm just, yeah, no, that's not me. I don't believe it. I don't want it. I don't need that. They'll often say this, I don't need that crutch. You know what I'm talking about? I don't need that crutch of religion to lean on. And then some people, Satan will camouflage. He will camouflage that door. Some of these teens, they go out and they play this airsoft stuff, and they come out and they got these, I didn't even know what this word was, a ghillie suit. You guys know a ghillie suit? They come out. If they're standing in the woods, like, nope, no one's there. And then all of a sudden you see some movement. I was like, wow, that's pretty good. Okay, that's called camouflage. These people are people that maybe they don't deny God, but they're just so busy. Time for church? Time for God? No, look, I work 6 days a week. I get one day to rest, and it's Sunday, and I'm not going to church. I'm so busy. Or maybe it's, no, I got my kids, and this is the time of the year where we get to go out, and we get to go camping, and we get to do this. And Satan just keeps them so busy that they can't see what they need. Satan is a deceiver. Satan is a deceiver, but God is truth. God is truth. Listen to this verse, John 14, 6. You know it. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God is truth. 1 John 5, 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal. Another favorite verse. Listen to this one. This is in Revelation 19:11. The Bible says this, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called, then he gives two names. He's called faithful and, what's the next word? True. God is truth. Satan is a deceiver. He wants to tell you, I've got some good things for you. Do not believe it. Second thing we're going to go over, and that is, let me say this. Help me out. God wants the best for my life. Satan wants the worst for my life. Number two, Satan is a tempter, but God makes a way of escape. Matthew 4:3 says this. Matthew 4:3 And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made into bread." Satan is a tempter. He loves to tempt. How does he tempt? What are the three ways? Help me out. There's three ways that Satan, he tempted in the Garden of Eden when he came up against Jesus in Matthew 4, he tempted. What are those three ways? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Three ways that he loves to tempt, and he loves to tempt people. Let me go back a few years. Sarah, our daughter, so we have seven children. At this time, we only had four children. At the time of this story right here, we lived outside of Detroit in a little place called Rochester Hills. And I came home from work one day, and Sarah was, I'll say, three or four. And then we had a handicapped daughter, Abigail, I'll say she was two. And then Dave and Steve, twins, were just little guys. I'm not even sure they were sitting up yet. But I could tell that my wife had had a long day. Moms, thank you for what you do, by the way. Thank you very much. All right. Had a long day, and I said, let me take the kids, and I'll take them for a bike ride. You just relax. Okay, bad idea, but we did it. So I had a bike with a bike seat. We took our handicapped daughter. She rode best in there. We would strap her in. Abigail was in there. Put Sarah in a little, bike trailer, and then put Dave and Steve, one in each. They couldn't even sit up. So Sarah was kind of holding them, and I just started riding around the neighborhood. We were kind of new to this area. As I was riding around, I got down to the bottom of this cul-de-sac, and I'd never seen this before, but there was a trail that went off, and I said, cool, I like going off grid. So I got up on the curb and went over that, and I started down this trail, and it was kind of nice, just gravel and dirt, and some places it was just wide enough for my trailer to get through, and it kept being downhill more and more, and I kept going. I'm like, I didn't know in Rochester Hills that we had this many woods. I mean, we were going, I'm guessing, for probably a mile, and I'm thinking, I don't know where this is going to come out. First of all, we didn't have cell phones, so I hope I can find my way back. And I sure don't want to turn around and have to go back up this the opposite way. Oh, man, that would be terrible. So we're going, and all of a sudden, I came to I stopped, and I looked, and there was a great big hill, and it had steps. The hill was probably, I'd say, 20 to 30 feet down. There were steps that go down. I only had one child that could even walk. With me, and I'm thinking, how in the world am I going to get from point A down to the bottom of this hill? And I'm looking around, and so I'm 25 years old, something like that, and I think, I can do this. So I grabbed a hold of the brakes on my bike, and I started inching over. There was a little trail. It looked like some people maybe had been down beside the steps over here. And I took a few steps. And I'm telling you, this is the way that sin often works, just like this. And I was going, the first couple steps felt decent. I felt like this is going to be okay. I'm going to be able to make it down. I've got the brakes on my bike. I've got them pulled. I'm going to be able to get down. And started, and so my bike got over. But as soon as the tires of that trailer got over the crest of that hill, it was too steep. I could not keep control. I felt myself starting to slip, and all of a sudden, you know, you have to make a lot of decisions very quickly. I made some bad ones, all right? The first bad mistake that I made, and this is kind of the point, was taking the first step to go over that. That was the wrong mistake. I thought, I can't let this bike fall over and let my daughter, Abigail, in this seat just drag all the way down there. But I was sliding and slipping. I let go of the brakes, and I let the bike go. And I literally watched as my four kids went straight down this hill, and they hit the bottom, and it was chaos. It really was. I still remember what we had to eat that night, and this is how. Because my daughter Abigail, when she hit, I got down there. I went as quickly as I could down there to the bottom, and there's just this mess. Sin does bring mess. Seriously, sin brings mess. It brings destruction, and that's what I was looking at. I got down there. She wasn't breathing. I grabbed her out, and I found out the reason she wasn't breathing was because the beef stroganoff was caught in her throat, all right? So we got that out, and she started breathing, and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God helps the foolish sometimes, and they ended up all being all right. I didn't tell my wife for a little while. I let our marriage get a little stronger before I shared that with her. Okay, so this is sin. This is sin in its greatest form. Sin wants one click of the mouse, so to speak. Okay, you're at a computer, you got the mouse there, something scrolls. And all sin wants is one click of the mouse. And it could be a lot of different things. It could be an attitude of fear that maybe you have. And all it wants you to do is just take that, come on, just a little bit. And you, I got this. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. I think I'm in control. I'm not in control. And then down. And I'm thankful for the grace of God. What was a picture of that? As I went down, I confessed my sin, and in this particular case, God brought all of that back together. And God can do the same, but sometimes there's a lot of destruction that happens along the way, all right? So Satan, is a master tempter, but God, let's talk about God here. God says this. God says, I not only will not tempt you to do wrong, I will make a way of escape. You know this verse, but I'm going to read it because we need to hear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation. Remember that first step we were talking about? It's a click of the mouse. It's a thought that was evil. It was a slanderous word. It was a feeling of fear or guilt or something like that. But God is able to, he will make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Isn't that a good verse? I have a friend, Rob. He was one of our students in Michigan. And Rob was born out of wedlock. And so a single mom was trying to raise Rob. And during high school, his mom loved the Lord, and she was bringing Rob along, but he really liked fitting in real well with the crowd. And that was a real, and I thought, oh man, I wasn't sure how he was going to end up. But he kept remaining faithful to some of the things that he had been taught. And so Rob went off to college and ran out of money, single parent. It was hard to finance that. But anyway, long and short of it is, God ended up doing a wonderful work through Rob. He married a beautiful young lady, and even today, they're serving the Lord in ministry, and I look at that, and I think, wow, God, you are good. Not only you make a way of escape. Number three thing, and that is, so Satan is a deceiver. God is, what's the next word? Truth. Satan is a tempter, but God gives a way of escape. And number three, Satan is a thief, but God is a giver. Let's look at Satan as a thief. Very quickly, John 10:10 says this, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's Satan. What does Satan want to steal? I'm looking at the graduates out here. I'm thinking of the four or five that were just recognized there. And I'm going to tell you guys this. What does Satan want to steal? I have four things written down here. It could be a lot more. Number one, Satan wants to steal your purity. You say, yeah, I'm not married, and I know that's a deal. Satan wants it. If you're married, Satan wants to steal your purity. Nothing changes necessarily after marriage. Satan is after your purity. Satan is after your standards. You say, I've been in this house. I've lived with my parents. They've taught me their standards. Satan would love nothing more than to come out, pull those standards, put them aside, and let you come up with your own standards to live by. Satan would love to steal that. Satan would love to steal your strength to resist sin. Satan would also love to steal your joy of knowing Christ. He does. He loves nothing better than stealing the joy. Satan does want to give you some things. Would you like to know what Satan wants to give you? You want to get something from Satan? He has two things that he loves to give, according to the Bible. He loves to give bondage, and he loves to give death. How's that? John 8:44 says, he was a murderer from the beginning. Ask if we could bring Judas Iscariot in here, or Adolf Hitler, either one of them, bring them both up here, and say, how is Satan as a taskmaster? How did he do for you? You know what they would say? Not very good. I followed him. I did everything he said. And as soon as he was finished with me, he murdered me. He let me die. That's the kind of the people that decide, you know what? I think what Satan has to offer me is pretty good. And soon, this is what we end up being. We end up being on Satan's wall right here. And I would say to the graduates that are graduating now, and for all of us, let's go with God. What does God have for us? And that is, Christ has come to give. What does he want to give? Well, he wants to give us his righteousness. How do you like that? He wants to give us, do you have righteousness? Not of your own, but God has some, and he is such a giver. Satan is a taker. He's a taker. God wants to give. He wants to give his righteousness. He wants to give us, Galatians 5:1, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. He wants to give us the freedom to do what is right. He wants to give us that freedom. Number three, he wants to give us life. I read the first part of John 10 a minute ago. It said this, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy. But the last part of the verse says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So finish this statement with me. God wants the best for my life. Satan wants the worst for my life. This is what Satan's friends end up looking like right here. You follow God, you follow his path. He's got a beautiful life. I was watching Julia and Andrew up here singing. You know, just in a month or so, when you guys sing, you'll be able to hold hands up here. Won't that be fun? That's going to be nice. Yeah, I like that. When Mrs. Thompson and I sing up here, you can't see, but we're both nervous, so we're down here at holding. God has great things for us. He does. He has great gifts. He wants to give us all things good. Super theological today? No, not really. But I will tell you, you get that whole idea. Kai J, Cameron, you get this idea right here. God wants what, Cameron? God wants the best. Say best for my life. Kai J, Satan wants the, say worst. Worst for my life. All right, and that's the deal. I'm going to ask Quincy to come right now, if he will. And take your songbooks. We're gonna finish this evening by singing 621. 621. As we sing this song, Quincy's gonna lead this. We're gonna sing the first verse and the last verse. Both of those verses are not just verses to sing tonight with no thought. There's some questions that are asked, and there's some statements that are made. As you sing, I want you to sing it with understanding, praying to the Lord, help me to make the best of my life for you.